All right, to the message. So for 3 weeks, we've been looking at the briar patch that our culture is. The briar patch which ensnares and which damages those who are involved in it. And we've also learned that even though we live in a perverse and crooked generation, we are still to be the lights of Jesus Christ to this world around us. And we still can impact this culture around us for Jesus. We also talked last week about the commission that Jesus gave us to make disciples of all nations. The Great Commission itself implies that once we lead people to salvation in Jesus Christ, we then have a mandate to disciple them. If you look at our society, if you look at our culture, we have a lot of converts for Jesus Christ, but what we need is more disciples for Jesus Christ. And then last week, we also looked and saw the power of discipleship. And we saw that power, we saw it through the business and technology strategy that is called the second half of the chessboard. And that was really cool, by the way. But to oversimplify, what that shows us is one person discipling another person. If every single believer does that, one person discipling another, it leads to an exponential growth. And that can result in the unstoppable renewal of our society for Jesus Christ. It's exponential growth. If each one of us just disciples those who are around us, that we have an opportunity to disciple. And then last week, the last thing we looked at was Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. I'm going to show this to you from the Amplified Bible. Acts 1, verse 28. But you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the very bounds of the earth. These are the final words. These are Jesus' final words before he ascended in victory to be seated at the right hand of the Father. These are the words that Jesus chose to be the final words resonating in the ears of his disciples and resounding in their very souls. These are Jesus' final words, and they are telling us that we are to be his able, his efficient, and his mighty witnesses to the world. This is what we're supposed to be. Now, last week we also learned from the Greek that the word witness actually means one who has information and knowledge to illuminate or to bring light to others. You and I, we have the information. We have the information right here. And we have the knowledge. We have the knowledge to understand it and to be able to teach it, to disciple it to others, because we have the Holy Spirit within us to give us that understanding. Now, understanding that, I also want to remind you that we learned last week the definition for disciple and what disciple fully means in the Bible. And I want to share that to you again. So this is the direct definition from the Greek. I think it's from the Strong's. Disciple. To disciple, i.e., helping someone to progressively learn the Word of God, to become a matured, growing disciple. Literally, a learner, a true Christ follower, to train, develop in the truths of the Scripture and the lifestyle required, i.e., helping a believer learn to be a disciple of Christ in belief and in practice. We are to be disciples. This is what our job is. We're supposed to be doing what this says. That's what we're each one of us called to do. We are his witnesses. Commissioned to disciple others, to train them and to teach them to become disciples of Jesus Christ in both belief and in practice. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was putting that message together, and I trust when you heard that message last week, and I trust even hearing it right now, when you think about that, when we hear that, that stirs excitement in our very spirits. But our souls, our minds, Our souls say, well, that sounds kind of hard. That sounds like it'd be draining. Let me just assure you, discipling others is not draining. Discipling really is just the decision that we make. It's a decision to help others, to be growing and maturing followers in Jesus Christ. And then once we make that determination, once I make that determination, then I begin to see the opportunities that are presented. And once I seize those opportunities, when I seize those opportunities, it creates a flow of the Holy Spirit from me to others. Discipling is just a decision. We are His witnesses. That's what He's told us. And we are to disciple. We are His witnesses. So we have the information. It's His word which is in us. And we might say to ourselves, yeah, but I don't know if I know the word well enough that I can disciple and teach someone else. No problem. Because as His witnesses, you also have the knowledge. You have the Holy Spirit that is in you to give you understanding. And the more that you teach and the more that you disciple, the more you're going to understand. Discipling others is not draining. It doesn't drain you at all. In fact, discipling others is actually invigorating. Discipling others isn't draining. It doesn't drain you because you're not pouring out of yourself. You're not emptying yourself. You're just allowing the Holy Spirit that is in you to flow through you with His word and His wisdom to others. Discipling is actually refreshing. In fact, if I feel like I'm spiritually stagnant in life, that probably means that I need to stir up the flow. I need to get the flow of the Holy Spirit moving through me. And one of the ways that I can do that is by discipling others. As His word, as I allow, as His word and His wisdom pour through me to others, I actually create room within me for more of the Holy Spirit. Because there's that refreshing flow of the Holy Spirit through me. Can you see that? So I get more. I make room for more of the Holy Spirit, a freshness of the Holy Spirit within me. It's not. Discipling is not draining. It's like turning on the faucet. It's like the water that runs through a faucet. If I turn on or I open up a faucet, the water flows right through that faucet. And as that water is flowing through the faucet, it is a continuous outpouring. It is a continuous movement. It's a continuous flow of that water through the faucet. Now, if I turn that faucet off, the flow of the water stops. Have you guys ever noticed? If you turn on a faucet that hasn't been used in a long time, if you turn on that faucet, because that water's been sitting in those pipes for a long period of time, when you open up the faucet, the water that comes out of that faucet is rusty and it's brown and it looks nasty until you get that water, that clean water that is behind it to flow through. To get fresh water, I have to keep the water flowing. I have to keep the Holy Spirit flowing and moving through me. If I stop or I impede or I don't allow the living waters of Jesus Christ to pour through me towards others, if I don't allow it, I'm turning off the water. I'm turning off the faucet. I have stopped the flow of the water. And when the water stops flowing through me, that's when I begin to feel stagnant in my soul because I've stopped the flow of the Holy Spirit from my spirit through my soul out to other people. As long as I have that water flowing, as long as I keep that living water flowing through me by discipling others, as long as I keep that water flowing through me, there's always going to be fresh water in me and through me. There's a refreshing that comes in discipling others, but it all comes from making sure that I am allowing that Holy Spirit, that living water, to flow through me powerfully, powerfully out to others. That's what we're called to do. I wanted to show you. Now, come on, give me the other one. Give me the Holy Spirit flowing with power. There you go. That's the way we should be. We need to make sure that we have that power flowing through us at all times. All right, I want to share a parable with you. This is a parable that comes from Matthew, the chapter 25. I want to read verses 14 through 30 to you. So this is Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went, and he traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 talents, gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown and I gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to them who has 10 talents, to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and to he who has abundance, he who has abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we're all very familiar with this parable of the talents. In this parable, you can use this to do a lot of different teaching. There's a lot of different things that we can learn from this parable. But in general application, this parable is teaching us about being stewards. It's about taking the gifts that Jesus has given us and using those gifts according to his will and according to his purposes. Now, again, there's a lot of different things we can learn from this parable. But if we can see, it's really helpful and beneficial if we can see what lays at the foundation of this parable. In verse number 14, we saw the word there that we read as goods, or in some versions it says possessions. What that word means, it actually means in the Greek to be in possession of what exists. Especially that which pre-existed, i.e., that which already is under one's discretion. What does that mean? Well, think about it in this context, because in this parable, Jesus is the one who is giving us. Jesus is the one who gives his possession. He's giving us that which has pre-existed, which has always been under his discretion. At its most foundational level, Jesus gives us life and he gives salvation to those who will receive it. Now, some will receive and they will use it and they will enter into the kingdom, and some will even manifest the power of the kingdom here in this life. But others are also going to be given the gift. But like this last steward, like this final steward, they will not benefit from it. They won't profit from it because they will not receive it. And then just like that final steward, they will bury it. They will reject the gift that Jesus gave them. And that's why the response at the end, that's why the response at the end of that parable is so harsh. At its very basic level, we're talking about Jesus has given us. He's given us life. He's given us salvation. And we are to be stewards over all that he has given us. Then verse number 16 and verse number 17. Those verses indicate to us that we have a responsibility to take the gifts that Jesus has given us and to use those gifts to bring others to the Lord and then to disciple them. Salvation and discipleship. It's the Great Commission. This is what our responsibility is. We are merely stewards. All that we have, it doesn't belong to us. It all belongs to him. And the steward is to use that which is entrusted to his care as the master dictates, not according to his own desires. To do otherwise would be malfeasance. It would be thievery because it doesn't belong to them. Even our very lives do not belong to us, but they belong to him. And our lives should be used according to his will and his purposes. I am merely the steward of this life. And the master has dictated that I use this life to win others to him and to disciple them. We are stewards over all that we have and all that he's given us. And the purpose for the stewardship of all that we have is to bring others. It is to bring them to the Lord and to disciple them. To bring them to the Lord and to disciple them. This is what we are called to do. This is who we are in Jesus Christ. There is a refreshing that comes to us. A refreshing that comes. It's not draining. There's a refreshing that comes when we disciple others. When we pour the word that is in us. When we pour the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that is in us. When we pour that into others to help them grow and mature in Jesus Christ. There is a refreshing that comes to us. And that is by the grace of God. And thank you for that refreshing. But we need to also always remember that there's an expectation and there's a mandate to us to disciple others. We are to change the culture around us by discipling those who are around us. Now, let me give you an example. This is a personal example of what I'm talking about. And it's a personal example of how we can look and we should look every day. Because every day, God brings opportunities to us. Opportunities for us to disciple and to teach and to give the truth of Jesus Christ to others. I want to give you a personal example. And since we just looked at stewardship and saw how vital stewardship is to our understanding of discipleship, I'm going to give you a very timely stewardship example of discipleship. Did you follow that? It'll make sense in a minute. So here's why it's a timely example. This has to do with the election, which is coming up in a few days. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. This is not political. This isn't about politics. This is about discipleship, all right? But this is a great example of the opportunities, the daily opportunities that are given to us and how we should take advantage of every favorable moment that presents itself to disciple others. So because of what I do and because of what I've presented over the last 30 years, I always have people. People are always coming up and asking me my opinion on verses, or they'll tell me their interpretation and ask me what I think about their interpretation, or they'll tell me about what they're going to do and want to know what I think of it through my lens of the Word of God. I get this all the time, and I'm glad for it because it's opportunities for discipleship. But starting this last spring, I've had a lot of people come to me, and they've talked about the election. I've had a lot of people that have come to me and they've said, they've expressed or voiced their frustration with both of the choices that they have for a presidential candidate. And I had a number of people actually say to me that, and I understand why they said this, but they said, I'm not going to vote this election because I feel like any vote that I cast, well, it's just going to be a choice between the lesser of two evils. What do you think about that, Todd? Well, before I could answer that question, I had to settle the matter for myself. Because I was uncertain what I was going to do with the election. I'm not going to tell you. But I was still uncertain about what I was going to do. And I had all these questions that are being asked to me. So I took a novel approach to this. And I decided, oh, I'll ask the Lord for his wisdom. in this. What I learned by asking that question, I was able to use to teach and to disciple others. This is what I learned. And remember, we just learned that from the parable of the talents, we just learned that we are stewards. We just learned from the parable of the talents that whatever is entrusted to me, I am supposed to use it. So whatever talent, whatever gift is entrusted to me, i.e., even a vote that I can cast for who's going to be my political leader, I cannot, as a steward, I cannot bury it. As a steward in Jesus Christ, as a steward, I have to use that vote that I've been given stewardship over. And that vote is not mine. It's his. And as a steward, I need to find out, what does the master want me to do with that vote? So I loved it when I got those questions, because once I got the answer, it gave me an opportunity to share an observation, to share, to disciple, and to teach them and take people back to the Word of God. Every day there's opportunities for us to disciple others. So I got that, and I guess the answer to the question would be this, at least to this degree. Again, I'm not going to tell you what to do. But should we as Christians, should we vote in an election, even if we don't personally like any of the candidates that are available to us? Yes, you should. Because your vote, you are just merely a steward of that vote. Now that still leaves us the question of, so who do I vote for? I'm a little bit embarrassed to tell you this. But as I was seeking the Lord on this whole election thing, I suddenly realized that I have voted in 9 presidential elections in my life. And I realized when I was thinking about this, never once in those 9 elections, I never once asked the Lord, the one who entrusted that vote to me, I never once asked the Lord in 9 elections, I never asked, what should I as a steward do with that vote that he gave to me? I never asked. I simply did what I had been taught to do. I did the research myself. I researched the candidates, and then I made my decision based upon who I thought best represented my Christian values. And that might sound laudable when you present it, but the truth of the matter is, at the end of the day, I trusted in my judgment instead of the judgment of the one who entrusted that vote to me. That's not the way it's supposed to be. I'm just a steward over what? I'm a steward over that vote. I'm just a steward over what he has given to me. You know, it never occurred to me. I mean, it's hard to imagine. Over 9 years, maybe I'm the only one. But over 9 different elections, it never occurred to me that God might have a plan that I could not see. That God might have a plan that my research would not reveal to me. It's God who raises kings and deposes them, right? So he has a plan for this election just as he has a plan for every election. I need to align myself with what his plan is. Regardless of how I feel, regardless of my personal assessment or judgment of those candidates. Because God's way is not my way. You know, a lot of times we think that our vote is our personal endorsement of that individual or that individual's lifestyle. But it's not. My vote is just that vote. I am just a steward of that vote, and I am obligated to use that vote according to his plan and his will. I am under obligation as a steward to vote and to know what, how I'm supposed to vote, not just for the candidates, but for all the things that are there. Now, that still leaves us with the question of who do we vote for? Well, ask him. God's got a plan. He has a plan. Ask him who to vote for. He'll show you. He'll tell you. He gave you stewardship of that vote. If you ask me, I'm going to give you the same answer I gave a man that Don and I met in Virginia about 5 weeks ago. We were in Virginia. We were at an establishment, and this man and his wife, they ask us, they start up a conversation, and they ask us, well, who are you going to vote for president? And I just kind of laughed. I thought he was joking. He said, no, I'm serious. Tell me who to vote for. Because I'm confused. I have no idea. Tell me. This is a total stranger. He was serious. Tell me who to vote for. And so the answer I gave him was, well, I'm going to write in my wife for president. And he said, oh, that's a good idea. And so he said he was going to do the same thing. Now, I don't know if that means he's going to vote for his wife, write in his wife, or if he's going to write in Donna for president. But I might have, with very little lobbying, I might have got Donna actually 2 votes for president. So be watching her percentages on election night, because it's going to be small, but there'll be a few there with Donna. But you can see, again, this is just an example of stewardship. Of discipleship. Every day there's opportunities that are presented for us. If we will make the decision and determination to disciple others, we will then begin to see those opportunities. And once we seize those opportunities, that's when the Holy Spirit flows through us to others. Now, that's an example of discipleship in a very general sense. But discipleship also needs to be very intimate and needs to be personal. There needs to be individuals that you spend personal time building up, discipling, encouraging, helping them to grow and mature into followers of Jesus Christ. Intimate relationships that we have. Listen to this verse. This is from Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 13. I love this verse. It says, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Here's what that's saying. Basically, that proverb is telling us that what we're supposed to be, picture, if you will, harvesters out, harvesting the crops in the heat of the harvest season. It's hot, they're sweaty, they're uncomfortable. And this is that cool breeze, that cold that comes down from the mountains and refreshes them. You and I are the messengers. We are the faithful messengers of Jesus Christ. We have the Word of God. We have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And when we bring the Word and when we bring the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, we refresh those who are around us. We are refreshing to them. Now, the word refreshes has several meanings. But the main definition of the word refreshes means to return and to restore. You and I, we are His faithful messengers. And as you disciple others, you return them to the Lord. And you restore and strengthen their relationship with Him. Here's a second meaning for refreshes. Refreshes also is used to describe in the Old Testament, and this is a quote directly according to this particular verse, but it's also used to describe, quote, the sword of Saul that did not return from the battlefield without success. Remember, the word refreshes means returns. This is saying the sword of Saul on the battlefield did not return without success. You and I, we are His faithful messengers. We carry with us the sword, the information, the Word of God, and we bring that to others. And we find success on the spiritual battlefields as we disciple others. When you do this, you become that refreshing, that cool breeze to those who need it and require it. And trust me, there's plenty of people around each one of us in our lives that need someone to disciple, that need to know what you know. And need to know what the Holy Spirit is going to speak through you. Here's the third definition for refreshes. And this is used metaphorically. The word refreshes is also used to describe returning things to God. And in specific, it makes reference to Isaiah chapter 45. And that's where we see that beautiful verse that says to us, the Word does not return to Him void. Listen. The power of discipleship does not lie within you. It lies within the Word and the Holy Spirit that flows through you. Discipling others in the Word of God never returns void. In fact, discipling others in the Word of God, it refreshes people. It returns them to the Lord. It restores and strengthens their relationship with Father God and with Jesus Christ. And, as we've already seen earlier, it also brings refreshing to you and I as well. Now let me conclude with just one verse. Going back to a verse we looked at to start things off. This is Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, again from the Amplified Bible. But you shall receive power ability, efficiency, and might. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends, the very bounds of the earth. Jesus' final words command us in the power of the Holy Spirit to be his able messengers and disciplers. Efficient, who are efficient with our time. In other words, concerted in our efforts to disciple those who are around us. And mighty in the word of God, which does not return void. We live in a culture that is a briar patch, ensnaring and damaging those who are in it. But you and I, we have the power to change the culture that is around us. When we disciple those who are around us, we change the culture around us. And then when each one of us changes the culture around us by discipling people in Jesus Christ and making them disciples themselves, strengthening them as followers of Jesus Christ, when we do that, when each one of us does that, we actually then change the greater culture. We change the culture to being a culture of a briar patch, to being a harvest field of fire and revival for Jesus Christ. We should always be excited. Don't worry about what the culture says. Don't worry about what the news says. Be excited because every day we are his disciples and we are called to disciple others. And every day, if we make that decision to disciple, every day Jesus is going to bring opportunities in front of us. And when we seize those opportunities, we create the flow of the Holy Spirit through us into them. And it changes the culture. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunities you present to us. And as we each make the determination, the decision to disciple those around us, as we make that determination, we thank you and praise you. Thank you and praise you that you give us the word. And Holy Spirit, you give us the wisdom. And as we disciple others, we grow and understand the word in ways we never have before. That others are refreshed and that we are refreshed as well. We thank you and praise you for it, and we are excited to be your witnesses and your disciples. It's all to your glory, Jesus. We thank you and praise you in your name. Amen and amen. Let's stand up and close in praise and worship this morning.